earlier, when we studied the book of James, we came across his warning against discrimination. He told us not to discriminate against the poor in favor of the rich. One of the reasons that he gave was that the rich will not hesitate to exploit us, member of the church, and to take us to court even, to drag us through the mud until we become like them. If we fall backward to help the rich, justice will catch up with us. Not only that, we will be answered to God when judgment day comes. But we also saw in the news about Alex Acosta, Secretary of Labor, who was forced to resign because he gave too good of a deal to Jeffrey Epstein, a rich man, for his sex crimes. So our relationship with the rich is a catch-22. If you don't give them favor, they will blow you off. They will walk, step all over you. If you give them favor, God will blow off on you. Does that mean God doesn't care about the rich? He does. Jesus went into Zacchaeus' home and saved him. Remember that story? Zacchaeus was a very rich man. But Jesus made it very clear that it is easier for a camel to go through the eyes of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. And he said the way of salvation for the rich man is to give away wealth, to free themselves from the power of money, and to follow Jesus. So the invitation there for rich people is to come and be a disciple of Jesus. That is the way of salvation, not only for the rich, but it's also for you and for me. James chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. Give us some reason for giving away our riches. And let's read together. Come now. That is the invitation to discipleship. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rot and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mow your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your heart in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So in this last sentence, James essentially said, what you have done is not only hurt the poor, hurt the people around you, but you, in essence, crucified the Lord Jesus himself. It's a stinging passage for the rich. So we'll pray and study these words. Father, the invitation is for the rich to come and be disciple. And the invitations contain harsh words, stinging condemnations. And we have questions. How should we understand this? How do we find love in this? How do we find peace with passage like this. And only you can reveal the truth to us and speak to us today. And we are not rich. What does it mean for us here? Speak to us through your Spirit, I pray. Amen. Reading this text, my first reaction is to thank God for not allowing me to be a filthy rich lawyer. I was on my way up when he took me away from the profession. So he saved me from the perverse ways of the world and led me to the path of righteousness. Proverbs 28, verse 6 says, better is a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. So I think, in a sense, all of us can have confidence in God that the way we are here, that we are not filthy rich, is a blessing. It's a blessing for you not to be filthy rich and a blessing for me not to be filthy rich. My second reaction is that people don't become happier and better through riches. If they are happier and better people because of wealth, they will not mistreat the poor and the workers, as the text here speaks to us. I have read how Steve Jobs and Jeff Bezos treated their employees. They treat them like crap. And you would think that Apple Computers and Amazon, the two most profitable companies in America today, would pay their taxes. No, they don't. Instead, they're taking your tax dollars and keep it. The cries against the rich are heard nationwide and also in the very throne room of heaven. I don't envy being Jeff Bezos before God. Do you? We read James' letter to this point and we don't see a lot of evidence that there are many rich people in the church. And I'm sure there are some, but few in between. So I ask myself, why did he write this stinging condemnation of the rich to a poor church like ours? There is where I find my third observation, that God loves the rich as well. God loves, so he disciplines. He doesn't care how big the audience is. He will speak to an audience of one. And I think about that, and I found myself an audience of one before God throughout the day. And I found God speaking to me. So the message here to the rich, even though there are few in the church, is a testimony for you and for me that God loves you. Doesn't matter who you are and whether you are rich or you're poor, God is happy to spend the time with you. I think that's a testament about how great our God is and how personal our God is. He wants to have a relationship with you. And I think that is so wonderful that our God will hear you, even you are alone. He doesn't desire a big audience. He just desires the audience of one. And if you will just take that with God, he will come. That's how great God is. And it brings joy to me reading this text. The fourth observation I have with this text is that many people in the church want to be rich. James chapter 4 verse 13 to 17, which we studied last week, points out that many people in the church want to be rich. They want to make money. And I think that is about you and me. We all want to make money. We all want to be rich. Even pastors, we still have thoughts about becoming rich. You know, one of the thoughts that come across my mind is that if I'm rich, you don't have to pay me. Some of you have said that to me and said in your own heart that if you work hard and save, then someday you will go out and serve God. That's a rich thought, isn't it? That's a rich thought. Some of you, when we go through this fundraising, you're wishing that you have money that you can give a lot so that we don't have to go through a long process of a capital campaign. Or that we don't have to pay the monthly payment if we can just cash it out. That is a rich thinking. Thinking of the rituals like that. These thoughts and others like them are innocent enough. Actually, when we think of those thoughts, we feel pretty good about it. You know, we essentially said there's like life to your own soul, isn't it? Good thoughts. Sometimes we even ask whether those good thoughts coming to us like that are from God. We don't realize that gamblers think that way. We don't realize that workaholics think that way. We don't realize that crooks, those are their thoughts. And we don't realize that the devil really wants you to think like that. Yeah, the demons know how to trick us. Once they get us to think that we can't do ministry or do missions or start a church or do anything without money, then the demons already defeated us right here in the church. Why? Because if they can't get us to worship money or to trust money, but if they can get us to think that we need both God and money, that would have succeeded. If they cannot hook us on the nose, but they can hook us on the rear end, we don't go anywhere. We just get caught too. Fisherman knows this very well. I'm not a fisherman, but I fish sometimes, and you know, doesn't matter where you caught the fish, whether it's on his nose, on his mouth, or on his fin, his rear end, you got him. That's the same thing with the enemy trying to catch you and catch me. Once they caught us, we are done. Be a food. I know that because I have seen that in life. When I was a member of the Board of Trustees at Crown College 2000, we sat down to talk about building the science building. Because we know that if we don't have Christian scientists, our children will go into other universities to study science, and they will brainwash our kids. So we want to establish science in the Christian colleges so that we can help them to be scientists and believe in God. So we know the need is there. When we come to talk about how we go about building the science programs, and building a science building to house this program, the enemy got us right there. Because when we come to talk about it, there's two sides to it. One side said, you know, we know that this is the world of God. So let's just move forward with this and then tell the people and do a capital campaign and bring people in. Another group, the majority of the board said, no, we should wait until all the monies are here, then we can start the program. You know what? 19 years have gone by. They have not digged the ground to build that building. When the enemy get you to say, we need God, but we need money too, that's when you are done. Because Jesus said very clearly, you cannot have two masters in your life. And when you put money with God, and you said, we need money and we need God, you're done. So what is this called about? The first word on the chapter 5, verse 1 here is coming. Come on. The invitation is to discipleship, to follow Jesus. He said, manage your money, but also manage your thought about money. We must repent if we hold on to the belief that we need God and we need money. One of those need to go. And this thinking that we need money need to go. Satan wants to hold us to this false doctrine that we need God and we need money. Some of you may be thinking, Pastor, aren't you out of your mind? Can you see that this new building that we just buy, we buy it with money. We need money to buy. And we also need to have the monthly payment. And that means we need money. Are you blind? No, I'm not blind. What God is saying is this. That God has a way for us to overcome money in our life. God present us with his plan, and he asks you and asks me to obey, to pay the workers a fair wage, to give to the poor when God brings the poor into our lives, to pay taxes, and to give to the ministry of the gospel. By contributing to God's plan, we don't hoard or save money for ourselves. The very act of giving breaks the power of money in your life and in my life. By contributing to the ministry and to the poor, God becomes number one in the process of giving. And money is no longer the master in your life, in my life. You see, it sounds so mysterious, but it's not a mystery. God is upfront with you and with me that is the way you will break the power of money over your life, and that is to give money to those people who are in need. So the real teaching here is invite you to become a disciple, inviting me to become a disciple, to follow Jesus and to obey Jesus and to part way with the wealth in our life. And when we do that, we become a follower of Christ, but at the same time, we break down the schemes of the devil that are trying to hook you from behind and from the front. Worldly wisdom made money the master, equal to or greater than God. As Christians, we reject that. We follow Jesus and say money is important, but it's not the most important. We live out this faith by tithing and giving. Essentially, we say to money, hey, you are dispensable. Only God is not dispensable. But you, money, you are dispensable. I can give you away. And when I give you away, you lost your power over me. So through our generosity, we do more than breaking the devil's schemes. We offensively expand the reign of God in our lives and in our community. I'm so proud of what we have done with the vote to buy the new building, to give money toward the down payment, and to pledge to pay the monthly payment until the mortgage is complete. We are in this together, moving every step with God. And that's the way God works, through you and through me, to expand His kingdom. So take pride in what God is doing in your life. Take pride in giving to the ministry that God has presented before you. Take pride in that God allows you to do little things to break away the bond that the world wants to hold on to you. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, thank you for speaking to us through this short passage. The first reading of it is a stinging condemnation of the rich and of those of us who have rich thinking. Yeah, we all want to have money. We want to be better off. We want to have better house, better cars, and better things. And we thought that if we have money, we could really do a lot more with the ministry here and elsewhere. Lord, you love us so much, and you turn our heads around, turn our hearts around too, and say, yeah, God, you can do anything. And it is your plan that will succeed. It's not our thinking. Even our thinking is the best that we can come up with. It's not that which will succeed. Thank you for speaking right to each and every one of us that by giving and tithing to your program, to what you want us to do, we're breaking the power of money in our lives. We are breaking the schemes of the enemy here in our lives, in our hearts too. And allow you to be with us, to be in us, and to be a blessing upon the poor, the young, the youth that you have given to us. May your name be glorified. Bring us back again next week as we gather together to worship you and to celebrate you once more. Give us safety as we go about our jobs and our family as we travel from place to place this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.